Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you again for this precious book, Lord, and we pray as we open at night, we have a good spiritual meal for our soul. Lord, we need to grow in grace and knowledge in these last days, and we need the Bible as our textbook, not someone's idea or somebody just religiously. Lord, we got more than religion. We have salvation through Jesus Christ. We're more than just a religious person. We've been born into the family of God, those who trusted Christ as their Savior. We thank you for that. As a child of God, we cry again, oh, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God and children of God. And so tonight we open the book, Lord, hope and pray that we'll grow a little bit in grace and knowledge and help us take our stand, as our brother already prayed tonight, on those things that are important, because biblical stands are so important these days, because without them we can't stand like we should. God honors his word, and may it flow through us from mind to our heart and then to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to take your Bible, if you will, and turn to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to start there in just a few minutes, but you just hold that, because I want to go back and bring you up to this day. And I hope I get, the last week I made the statement to you that about the fellow I heard that said that when we say, trust Christ as Savior, that 1 John teaches us that we have one time to ask God to forgive us and don't have to do that anymore. Now, I don't know why someone would feel that way, but this fellow was preaching to 1,000, more probably preaching one service more than I'd preach to in a year's time or more. But he said that, and if he'd tell thousands that or hundreds that, then I have a right, if anybody here, to show why I believe he's wrong. And I'm not going to use it as a springboard tonight, but just the fact of what we're teaching about redemption. Our subject for the last few weeks has been redemption. And so we said there's four things that we're looking at. When God planned redemption, we looked at planned our redemption last week. And then we got into the purpose of our redemption. And that's where we was at when we dismissed last week. So before we read this, I want to go back and talk about what object did God have in view when he planned redemption in eternity past. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. You'll find that he foredained or predetermined from the very beginning, seeing us, and he planned to plan a redemption so you and I could have an opportunity, like all the ages since Jesus died, could have the ages to means of trusting Christ as their personal Savior. And so when you think about Christ coming to redeem us, what was his object? Now I want to look at this first, and then we'll get into this other thing to show you why. A wonderful thing, understanding what redemption means. It means to buy back. That's simple, but it's a lot more than that, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the child of God in the family of God. And we can look at Old Testament and New Testament and prove what I'm fixing to tell when I get there in just a few minutes. But what I want you to let's look at now, his object. What was his object to redeem us? His object, first of all, was to redeem us from eternal death, that we wouldn't have to die the eternal death because of sin. Why? Jesus died that death for us. So those who trust Christ certainly has this opportunity to know that in Jesus Christ they don't have to die the eternal death. Not only his object was not only to deliver us from eternal death, but it's also to deliver us from Satan's grip in this life. You and I who are saved have never got out of the grip of Satan. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the only power we have is this precious book, the Word of God. And Jesus showed that in Matthew 4 when he was tempted in the wilderness. So we have to hide this book in our heart that we can move, hopefully, with the Scriptures against him, because that's our arsenal. That's our tool against him. That's our sword. That is the Word of God. So he redeems us from the grip of Satan. He also redeems us to recover us from the enemy. Now, if you hold that and look with me, turn over, if you will, to the book of 2 Samuel for just a moment. In 2 Samuel, I want to look down and read verse 13 and 14. Here's an illustration to show. Now, when I talk about being that we have, he's actually his object is to redeem us recover us from the enemy. Here's an illustration that is said back in 2 Samuel, and here David and his son Absalom is having trouble. David has abandoned him. And there is a wise lady that Abijah tells us. If you look in chapter 14, in verse 2, it said that Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched there a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee. He told her to do some things, act like a mourner and go to him and try to get David to see that he had banished his son, and therefore he should bring him back to some degree. And so here she does, and to make a long story short, it says in verse 5, and the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed of... she's gone to him now in this mourning situation. He said, I'm a woman, my husband's dead, and goes on and says some other things. But I want to look down with me in verse 13 to start with. Now this wise woman from verse 2 says this, and the woman said, wherefore thou hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty. She said, King David, what you're doing with your son right now is faulty. You ought to know better than he is. He's just a son, rose up. And yet he's caused you a lot of trouble. Notice now what he says. He said, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. I mean, you banished him, but you have not fetched him back. Now watch. He said in verse 14, for we must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And he said, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. She said wise words, and she must be wise. She said that this, that God himself doesn't banish, he said, people completely all the way unless they have to be destroyed at the end. What he's talking about, he finds ways to try to bring them back to him. And that's what he said in David, you ought to try to bring their son back. David did halfway do that, but he never did do it all the way. But what she's saying is that God will bring his people back, or will bring people back. That is, you heard the message the other day on second chances. God will give a second chance. God will do these things. And so in this particular case now, he's saying to David, what God does for us, God does not banish completely. In other words, the heart will come and receive Christ. A man can cuss God for 20 years, and if he'll turn around and trust Christ, he'll save their soul. Amen. So that's what's amazing about it, brother. That is, he doesn't banish completely. He will banish people, but he won't banish them if they come and meet his criteria. And that's what he's saying right here as we look at that, that he's recovered us from enemy. Every last one of us deserve hell. Not a one of us, brother. Not a one of us have been able to do anything at all that can deserve heaven. And yet God loved us enough, he reached our heart that we could trust, that when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. So not only did his object was to redeem us from death, to redeem us from Satan's grip, but recover us from enemy, he also redeemed us to translate us. In Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13, here's what Paul told the church at Corinth. And the Bible, we're just using scripture now to answer the questions. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul said this. He told Mike, verse 12, he said, give thanks to the Father which hath made us meet to the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, you and I couldn't do that. We can't translate ourselves into the kingdom of God. But he has translated us into the kingdom of God because we believe the record he gave of his son, 1 John 5, and John 1:12, received Christ as our personal Savior. So his object was to translate us. His object also to redeem us was to forgive us our sin in Mark 2, verse 10. His object was also to cleanse us, as we see in 1 John 1, where we're at now in verse 7. Notice what he said in verse 7. He said, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, not part. Boy, I'm glad of that. If he didn't clear us from all of it, then just clearing us from past sin won't be enough, because we already done enough to send us to hell. We hadn't been born again, ladies and gentlemen, since we've been saved. You say, wait a minute, preacher, can't do it. Let me tell you why. Because Paul said, if you offend the law in one place, you'll give the whole thing. Isn't that amazing? Boy, you know, God don't play around with this thing about sin, does he? He just don't play around with it. Notice, he goes on and teaches us. He said, if we say we have sin, he said, we have no sin. He said, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in. We'll come back in just a few minutes. So what I'm seeing here, that God Almighty, not only has an object to cleanse us from our sin, He has his object is to take us to home in heaven, the last thing. And Jesus promised that in John 14 and verse 2. He said, you know, first, in my Father's house, many mansions, so forth, and go to prepare a place for you. If I go, and he did, I will come again, and he will. He promised that. And so we see that he's also going to take us to heaven one day. But did you know, when I think about what he has done, then I realize, wait a minute, there's a lot that's been going on since I got saved for 58 years. There's a lot of things that have gone on. Because not only did his object was to redeem us from death and redeem us from Satan's grip and redeem us to recover us back from the enemy and redeem us to translate us and redeem us to forgive us and to redeem us to cleanse us, redeem us even to take us to heaven. But why we're here, I want you to notice in verse, there's much more than that. His purpose is to make us holy, Christ-like men and women, so people will see Christ in us and see when we tell them about Christ, it's worth to trust him. And that's what this Bible has full of for us to be doing. Now, notice that in verse 18, if you look, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1 just a minute, and notice verse 18, and watch what he says. But he said, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days. What? But was manifest in these last days. Now, if you go back to 18, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed for things of silver and gold, but he said, from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers. What does he mean when he says he's redeemed us from vain conversation? That's a vain way of life. That's where we was at before we were saved. And what God is setting forth, he said, your vain way of life, he's redeemed you from that also. He's given us the Holy Spirit and the Word that we can study, where we can begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. When we get to sanctification, you're going to find out sanctification comes when you're redeemed. God sets us apart in his Son. But then there's a sanctification of growth. You find we're sanctified by the Word of God as we grow. So sanctification, he sets us apart, and then he begins to set us apart as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord so we can manifest what we're here for. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. If we don't understand God's plan and purpose in these things, not for us just to be making a living here and though that's part of that, his plan is to get us redeemed so we can live with him forever. You know, men don't even believe God loves them enough to do that. But yet they'll tell you they love God and he loves them. On the other hand, if they really love God, they listen to him. And the trouble is, they listen to so many gods, they don't have the real one. Right? False gods will deceive us because Satan is behind false gods. But the true living God has a problem with, Satan has a problem with, because he knows, by the way, he's back there. He knows God of this Bible lives. But all the other gods are just false gods. And so he's telling us that if Christ did die for us, and he did, therefore we've been redeemed in order that we might be holy or try to walk that way. As we look at 1 Corinthians, he tells us this. He has a right to demand that of us because he has bought us with a price. In 1 Corinthians, if you look in down about chapter 6, verse 19, 20. He said this, don't you remember? And we read it back a few weeks ago. And again, to fit in here, he said, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, let me ask you something. If this body, after we're saved, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, do you think that the temple of the Holy Ghost wants this body doing things that displeases God? I don't. I really don't. And when we do, he has a way of telling us to let us know. And that's what you're going to see in a few minutes. If you truly get born into the family of God, and I'll say again, that which is born into the flesh is in the flesh, and therefore we have to learn to start growing from birth until we leave this life. That which is born of the Spirit, Jesus said, is of the Spirit. We're born into the family of God. Then we have to start living by his Spirit through his Word to grow in the grace and knowledge as he uses us to manifest himself in this world until God gets us home on the other side. So notice what he said, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Listen, God says, and I take this, whether you know it or not, I take this, I am not my own. He paid for me. He has a right to tell me what I need to do. I don't have a right to tell him what I'm going to do. He has a right to say, look, if you're going to do anything, do what I tell you to do. Now, I can look at this book and you know, as somebody said, you can make the Bible say anything you want to. You can do that, but it won't be true. Because God has one thing, and he says it. When he says it, he means it, and that's where it is. And we have to look at it in that light. And then he said, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. And I've looked this in my Bible many years ago. Glorify God, watch, in your body. That's the first thing people see. And in your spirit, which are God's. So he said, the spirit that I give you to my Holy Spirit, now, since you've been saved, you are... that your spirit is my spirit and your body is my spot body that I can work through to do the work that I planned and preordained before the world began. And so now, if you look also over in Titus chapter 2, you find that Paul said this at Titus, as he wrote that, he says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I like that because he calls God, Jesus Christ, God also, a part of the Trinity. Why? Who gave himself for us that we might he might redeem us from, what's that word? All iniquity. Aren't you glad God is precise, folks? Can you imagine what it'd be like if God had just said, I'll redeem you from some iniquity or just iniquity, and all of a sudden we get down to the end of the age and suddenly he said, wait a minute, there's one thing I missed. He don't miss it, folks. God help us to see this thing's a birth. And I can't unbirth myself anymore physically, and I can't unbirth myself spiritually if I understand what he's saying and realize Romans 6:7 is telling me exactly what he says I have the power to do now with Jesus Christ living in me by his Holy Spirit. And that's something the world can't understand. But you and I, if you've studied this book much, you know this book bears witness to your heart if you can get it together in systematic order like God wants us to do so. So here we see if Christ died for us, this is his purpose to be fulfilled in us. And are we being saved from the old empty life? One thing is for sure, he saved us and he is delivering us from this body of flesh. Another thing is talking about circumcision. We'll look at that at another time. Because this is amazing because it amazes me as you think about physical circumcision. It's cutting away the flesh. And he talks about us. We have a circumcision now not made with hands. How can you have a circumcision not made with hands? You can't. Flesh, but you can spiritually because God uses circumcision as a means in this family of God of putting and cutting away the filth of the flesh. You know, going, well, physical circumcision, you can't do physical circumcision without using your hands. You don't believe that? I mean, some of them wish they had not used their hands, I imagine, knowing what it does and the pain it is, they say. Of course, most of the time babies are real small when that happens, but if an adult has to have that, it's terrible. But what I'm saying is that the Bible compares physical circumcision in a spiritual state for the child of God in the glorified state that you and I have been saved in the sense that we're moving towards that body that he's going to give us one day when he returns back to this earth. And receives us into himself, according to 1 Thessalonians. And so we're glorified, God, in our bodies and with our spirits, and we are purified, he says, zealous people. And one day, these bodies are going to be redeemed. If you don't, look with me in Romans chapter 8, right, fast light. Look in Romans chapter 8 with me and watch what this said. This body right now has not been redeemed. But there's a new creation inside of it. Will you at least say amen to that? There is a new creation in this body that God has brought forth in new life. He took us, in Ephesians 2, he took us away from that old life, which we came, and birthed us into his family, which makes us children of God. Now, look in Romans 8, verse 22 and 23. Watch what Paul says. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and trailleth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, that's for being born again, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. He says, we're waiting the day comes that God redeems us out of this body. You know why? The body's going back to the dust. It's just a temporary tent we're living in, tabernacle we're living in now, until God gets the new creation out, either through the exodus of death one by one or the rapture as a whole with a glorified body. The exodus of death, we don't get the glorified body then. We just get a body there. He's fashioned so we can have a means of dwelling without not having a sense of dwelling. And yet the glorified body come at the rapture of the church. So I'm looking at now that he talks about that we are zealous people. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 20 and 21, you remember what the Apostle Paul said about it. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That's where it should be. You know where shame comes? When something goes wrong, when we disobey God. And he said, in nothing I'd be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, which, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, he comes in. By this is Saul of Tarsus that headed to Damascus to kill Christians and met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And now you're seeing time later, he's grown in grace and knowledge. God has really got him in the right direction. And he's talking about that. He said that, I may magnify Christ in the body, whether it be by life or death. It doesn't matter where I live to do it or if God sees fit to take my life. And he did, of course, took his head. He said, why? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he said in verse 23, I'm a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless it to abide in this flesh is more needful for you. And that's when I talk to people when they're talking about trying to kill themselves or self-destruct. Listen, God wants us to live. And he wants us to understand that by living, he says here, that it's much better for me to be here, to use of God to help someone, than to self-destruct. Or if God calls us home through exodus of death, which he will one day, or the rapture, then he calls the shot. Why? He said it's appointment. He sets the appointment, not you and I. And so one way is that if we let him set the appointment and work through upon us, it doesn't matter whether life or death, I want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, when he sees fit to call me home, then I want to be where I not stand ashamed-faced in his sight. And that's how we stay cleaned up by 1 John 1 as we talk to him and ask him to forgive for sin. And then notice also that in the meantime, we are to be redeemed from the power and the impurity of sin and set us free to live Christ-like lives so people can see Christ in us. You could not do this before you were saved. You and I could not do this before we were saved. But now God has said that he's saved us, and what he's done, we're delivered from the condemnation of sin because of Jesus Christ. We're in him. And then, therefore, as we start our life and go back and pick up a few weeks ago, we're being delivered from the power and the practice of sin every day. But as I learn the steps to take, what the Word of God says in my heart, then we learn the power and the practice of sin, how to overcome it, just like Jesus taught us in Matthew 4 when he was before Satan. And then one day, he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. That's when we'll be redeemed completely out of this body. In other words, we'll be taken out of this body and put in the glorified body, the new creation, and this body will go back to the dust. Now, I want you to go with me, go back to 1 John and look at something. I want you to see what is happening when we talk about asking God to forgive us today. And I want to look at this first, and then we'll go back and to the Old Testament and see some things together. We won't be able to get it all done tonight, but you'll see something I think will be a great blessing to you to understand. When God truly saves us, he does more than just turn us over a new leaf. He does more than just, you know, saying, well, I've saved you now, make it the best way you can. Truly born again, birth in the family of God is a great thing. That's what redemption does for us. If you look in 1 John to start with, he said, if we say we have no sin, and notice John included himself, right? We, personal pronoun, it's plural, and he's talking, he included himself. So he said, if we say, by the way, go back in verse 7, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that's what light does. We're not afraid of the light. Go back to John chapter 3, what Jesus said about the light. And you see, we don't run from the light, we'll walk in the light. But I tell you what will happen if you begin not to walk in the light and darkness begins to shed that light out, you'll begin to feel condemned. Because the light will not, the light's able to shine and doesn't condemn when we're walking in that light. We only condemn when we begin to walk in darkness under that light or in that light. And so he goes on, and he said, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. That's a continuation of cleansing us from all sin. Then he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Man, that's an amazing thing. How can a child of God say that they never sin if they're truly saved? And in turn, he says, when you say that, truth's not in you. That is, the word of God is not grown in us like it should be. But notice he said, if we confess, I'm glad this, when there's something there and suddenly I feel shame or I feel convicted, whatever God uses to let me know, something's not right. Why? Because broken fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, for the child of God is something you don't like in a family. And in God's family, he's perfect. He works everything. Broken fellowship brings tragedy and heartache and things like that. And God's not going to let us get in a situation, if you're truly born again, that we stay in a broken fellowship because there's no joy there. He wants us to have his joy. Then he goes on, he says, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in it. Isn't it amazing? To say I have not is to say God's a liar. And boy, God's no liar. In fact, God says he cannot lie. So how does this work? I want you to turn with the book of Hebrews just a moment, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to show you, if you go back, look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, and read a few verses here. I don't know if I get it all. I won't do this because these best thing in the world is God's word is a commentary. And in chapter 10, as we look at, you go back to the Old Testament, and you'll see we'll look at later to bring you fresh your mind. In the Old Testament, God's law was given, and to break that law is to be condemned. To break that law is to have the wrath of God. To break that law is to be overrided with a chastening rod of other nations. And we see that in the Old Testament. But on the other hand, and of course, you get a double portion of this a little bit, because Dr. Money's hitting this on Sunday school, and he and I didn't know either way that it was going to be this. But on the other hand, when you look at the Old Testament, and God gave the law on the mountain to Moses, he knew that Israel wouldn't keep that law. But he's got a better plan. He's just not got a plan for a little nation Israel to be around about 1,500 to 2,000 years. He's got a plan to use that, where he's planned to the end, to get where we're at, and he's got a plan now to get us all where he wants us at, who are saved. And so what happens is they came off the mountain. The second time he came down from the mountain, he had the law in one hand, and God gave him the tabernacle instructions in his other hand. So here he brought back the fact some things had to be done to be built in shadows and types of what's going to happen, what's in heaven. And so when you see what is taking place now, you see if a man breaks the law and he uses the instructions for the tabernacle and later the temple like he should, he can have his sin at least rolled to Calvary to be forgiven, and God himself will work in them because their sin has been atoned for. But now watch this, and you're going to understand about Jesus Christ. Watch this. A couple weeks ago, and said again now, because we're going to be reading some of this later. In the Old Testament, the high priest, which was Aaron to start with, the high priest was commanded to go into the tabernacle and the temple with the right kind of blood. First of all, he had to clean himself up. Had to put on the right type of clothes, because all that is types and shadows of things. And then he had to go in there once a year and give a sacrifice for himself. He had to be clean first. And then he come back and he took another sacrifice and went in there for the people as a nation. And he had to accept that too. If he did not accept first the priest, he had to go back and do whatever he had to do to get things right. If he did not accept that for the people, then they wouldn't have another year to be able to walk with God giving sacrifices. The sacrifice of the high priest given yet God required, gave them the right for another year to bring their lambs. Because they were required to, we'll look at it, they had to put their hands on the lamb, confess their sin, and then the priest would take that, the regular priest would take that as they confessed their sin, and then take and slay that lamb, apply the blood where it should be, so their sin would be atoned for, covered up until Jesus come. And so here, you got to keep in mind, if God didn't accept each year the high priest is offered, signifying Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, in the end results, we see that now. They didn't see that then, but they see that now. Then there's no use to bring the other sacrifice. You might as well not kill another lamb if God don't accept the high priest to start with in the tabernacle temple. Because he's not going to accept it. But when he said that, he said this, then anybody in Israel or anyone who comes in the ranks of Israel go against God in anything, if they give the right sacrifice, that sacrifice will atone for that sin, that will cover that sin. God will not even look at it anymore until Calvary, and Jesus would pay for that sin at Calvary. Now, when you get down to the cross, get down here, watch, and let's read what he says. And we got about 5 minutes. Watch in Hebrews 10. Let's go through it very easy-like. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue to make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, he's telling us what happened in the Old Testament. We're going back and read some later. In other words, he said that these offerings that were given every year could only last if God accepted for a year. Then you had to do it over again. Then you had to do it over again. And for 1,500 years in Israel and more, they had to do it every year. And for in Adam's day up to where Israel was, they had to give a sacrifice every time sin came. And so what he's saying is that they had to continue to do that. That high priest had to do that every year. If God accepted it, then Israel was clear for the next year to walk. God knew they weren't going to walk sinless, but they could walk blameless. Isn't that a wonderful word? And I'm going to show that word to you. A number of places God talks about being blameless before him. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know most people have no idea what God has done for? Just not. We're in a religious situation of man-made groups, and we find ourselves not listening and being able to understand exactly what God has done for us. I'm going to tell you what. The most magnificent thing in this world is how he birthed and reigns the way that people who deserve hell and the wrath of God could be called a child of God and be brought into the family of God and be taken care of by God's family in a hostile, evil world. And he says, that's where you're at. But one day, the end results are going to be worth it all. Be worth it all. So watch what he said. He said, well, then, if those sacrifices did that completely, he said, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Don't that sound right? If those sacrifices any time along the way had really taken care of the sin, then they wouldn't have to offer the next one. Would you agree with that? If not, I have to go back and start over again because I feel I ain't been right. You have to look and see that if he did, say, third, fourth, fifth, and all of a sudden, the fifth time he did it, It really did. Those lambs really did take away sin. Then there's no use to offer no more. But now watch what he says. He says, but in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sins every year. And it starts out with the high priest before the people can actually have any benefit from it. Now watch. Then he tells us why. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, watch, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for. Now, he's talking about Jesus Christ now, coming into the world. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In other words, to get another sacrifice somewhere or another and give it not. You prepared a body for me. Why? Because the body of Jesus Christ is the perfected. There's no blemish in that. I mean, it's absolutely perfect. And when he meets the criteria that God gives, then God would accept it. Watch what he says. He said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, you and I to give up on it. If there's no sacrifice in that for 4,000 years, from the time of Adam to the first sacrifice given, and even the system that Israel had in the tabernacle and the temple, if that itself did not do what it should be, he said, in burnt offering sacrifice for sin, thou hast no. If he had no pleasure in it, why in the world did God keep doing it? Why did God do something and allow something for 4,000 years in the Old Testament to down to Malachi if he had no pleasure in it? Would not you think that something would be interesting enough that God would do it if he had pleasure? But how many of you would do something that you didn't have some pleasure in? You see, that goes back again, I have to realize. Over here before he started, he knew what he was going to do. And he's working it out. And I just keep going back in my mind, and I see where he started. Now, as I move up, 4,000 years and see Jesus coming, I realize before he started. And I see now that Jesus died and was buried and rose again before he started. I see now the age of the church now for nearly 2,000 years where he started. What's happened in the last days now? All of this is letting us see God has a plan. And he's working that plan out. Watch what he says later. He says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. Hey, look, the volume of the book. He says, I come. And watch. He said, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, wouldest thou not, neither did it had his pleasure therein, which is offered, he said, by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Well, why would he use the first to start with if he won't write to start with? It was right in God's plan, but he couldn't accomplish completely what God wanted until he brought the second in. Because, see, those lambs were contaminated. Even if you set them aside and kept them and you look and you be sure they didn't have no bad leg or no disease of any kind, you fed them good and you kept them isolated, you fed them the right food and so forth, so they'd be a complete sacrifice, they had no power to take away sin. But when Jesus came, behold, John says, the Lamb of God that taketh away, not just covered, taketh away the sin of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, Lord, I'm feeling my feet. Amen. Notice, he says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hey, sanctified, he set us apart in Christ. We're in him. Everything we operate should be in him. We are in him. We came through the door. He was the door. He's the key. Everything. We're in him. And he said, now, this time, by which we were all sanctified. We're going to study that later because there's a sanctification set apart when we're saved. But then there's a life of sanctification, a continuous separating. Because we got to, listen, folks, just think with me. You'd have to be honest. Since you've been saved, there's a lot of things you've laid down. There's a lot of things that you've just set aside because you said, this has hindered me. This has hindered me from serving God. I don't, like Paul said, I don't want anything to hinder me. I have enough trouble just trying to live. But nothing hindered me from keeping serving God. Then he goes on and he said, and every priest, notice that, and every priest standeth, watch this word here, daily. See that? Can you see it? Look at it, folks. That's when I use the scripture a lot because he said, every priest standeth daily, that's the Old Testament, daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. Now, that word daily is this, because the daily is that which they live day by day. Once a year, the high priest went in there to make sure that things are right so that God will have a relationship with Israel so they could at least give the sacrifice for their sin if they recognize that. If they would not do what God said, then he'd raise up a chastening iron over here of another country, and he would take them in bondage. And we see that happen. They began to change what God said to do. They give the sacrifice, but they give the destroying one. They would do this and that, and they would even say when God came and said some things about it, Well, why have we done this? And he'd tell them, and he said, and listen. So he would allow that generation to go into captivity somewhere or another, and another generation began to come up, and when they began to turn back to God, he'd bring them back into the land. And by the way, he's doing that right now. Israel's still the apple of God's eye. But I'll tell you this, the nation itself, he's working in one way, but every Jew today has got to be born again just like we are. We're in the age of grace. Jesus, the Messiah, has already come. They're still looking for him, ladies and gentlemen. It's bad when you are blinded in a nation, but God says his nation is blinded. We have to pray for Jews. We should love the Jews. God Almighty, they gave us everything we have about God. But on the other hand, a Jew has to be saved like we are until he closes this out. And then the end result, he'll come back in the tribulation period, bring about a purification of this earth, and then set up his millennial kingdom like he said he would in Revelation by ruling 1,000 years, and we'll rule and reign with him. Let me look one more quick at this and we'll be through. He said, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never be taken away. But watch this. That means the priests had to do it. Hey, their job's never done. I tell you one thing, there's a bloody place around the brazen altar out there where the lambs were killed. Thousands of them were killed. And nowadays, boy, animal people have a lot of trouble with that. But he says this, this man, who is that? Jesus Christ. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins in the plural, forever sat down on the right hand of God. The others had to keep coming. If they died, others come in. The whole tribe of Levi had to be this priest, and they kept filling their position. They say so long, pass off, or get set aside. They kept coming. They had to fill those positions. When Jesus Christ came, he came once, lived 3.5 years, died as our supreme Passover lamb, rose again the third day to ministrate his testament, and in turn went back to be with the Father. He applied the blood of the high priest in the right place. God accepted that, and he sat down. No priest in the Old Testament ever sat down. Why? They had to do it over and over and over again. Now, you're going to see what Christ has done for us is beyond what those bulls and blood goats did. Only thing that did was cover sin and push it to Calvary. But you're going to see that they could not even have the forgiveness of sin and given the sacrifice had not God accepted the high priest each year. So that tells me this. When Jesus presented the blood, God accepted it. He accepted it forever. He doesn't have to do it anymore. He's already done it. Now he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us to tell this world about who Jesus is. But not just with words, with a life. Father in heaven, I thank you again, Lord, for the word of God. Lord, I hate to have to stop here, but maybe it'll be enough that we can pick up the latter part of this and we'll see what Jesus has really done for us, Lord. Because when we come right down to it now, I understand this, and I say in my prayer, Jesus went back to the Father and he accepted his sacrifice as a lamb, and his administration as our great high priest. And because you did, Lord, we have a right to understand before you. We've not arrived yet. There's a new creation in us. It's growing all the time, and you're getting the rough points off of us all the time, Lord. But we have a right to come to you, to 1 John, as John said, and confess our sins, because you accepted our great high priest in heaven offering. And now we have a right to walk before you when you convict our heart about that which is wrong, to be blameless before you, because your precious blood, not only did you die for us, it took away all our sin. And we come to you, Lord, and thank you for that. And we say, help us understand more what we need to be doing. May we learn what Paul learned, though he was a wretched man, as he said in Romans 7, but thank God he had victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, verse 1, he started out, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, you're either in him or out. If you're in him, you don't want the fellowship to be broken. And you understand we have an antidote to come to the Father and say, Father, forgive me. It isn't something we can just do something, do it, and then go and do it. Lord, that's fake. It's that, Lord, we come and ask you to forgive us and then turn from that and try to serve you, not to do it again. You didn't give us a license to confess and then sin, but you did tell us who we were and what we've done and what you've done for us when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Lord, let the Word of God swell up in our hearts. The Holy Spirit use it to give us that foundation that's needed. And I believe that's what you have to have. We've seen a lot of God's people in the foreign fields these days had to go home with the Lord early because they were killed. Lord, you've got to have more than a little church entity to come to church once in a while to do that. You're going to have something in you that's greater than we are, that gives us what is needed to stand for you. And Lord, realize that you are working in your people. I don't understand why, but that's the way you set it up. And every time we give the gospel out, God puts it in such a way that he'll linger over that person who we talk to. And they think we're cramming something down their throat. We're just saying out of love. We want you to understand who Jesus is. And if I tell you who he is and walk away, then that's it. I can't do any more. I have no power, Lord. But I can speak as long as I'm able to. But I can't speak unless I know what the Scripture says. And Lord, if I don't know anything else about your plan and purpose, let me understand what Jesus has done. And let us all know that in these last days. And we'll try our best to submit to the Spirit of God that you may do through us what you can do for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.